The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles now and let's study God's Word and worship through the Word. John chapter 15, John 15 verses 22 through chapter 16 verse 4 as our text today. Let me also give you a couple other passages of Scripture that, Lord willing, if we have time, that we will also study them. Matthew chapter 11 and 13. Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 13, as well as Revelation 13. I'll give you the specifics when we get there, Lord willing, if we have time. If we don't get there today, we'll get there next week. So we're in John 15, and then also Matthew 11, 13, and Revelation 13. Before we dive into the text today, I just want to say how good and encouraging it is to hear from our missionary partners, what God is doing there. And I just want to encourage you to continue to be faithful in praying for them. Also, if you receive our text blast that we send out when we have news, we sent out a blast yesterday in regards to a need for the disaster relief work down in Naples, Florida. And we've had three individuals of our church who's actually committed to go on that trip. So we're grateful for them. So if you're still interested in what we send out, it's going to be partnering with First Baptist Slidell and their feeding unit. They'll be leaving next Sunday. They'll be down there for a week and they'll be preparing meals all day long for the people who are in great need there. That may be future needs that are there. At this point, we're just kind of in standby waiting to see in regards to what the needs are that are there. As I mentioned to you, if you have an interest in wanting to support that, there is an opportunity you can give through our church. You can tag that to disaster relief. We have a fund that's set aside to be able to send those resources where they are needed or to help pay for people as they go down there or buy supplies. You can also give to the North American Mission Board. You can give to the Samaritan's Purse. Those are two organizations that I'd also recommend. So if you feel burdened to be able to do that, that is what's in front of us. So in this month of missions that we've set aside, we'll pray if there's another opportunity, we will let you know. Now, in light of that, let me just encourage you with the month of missions. This coming Wednesday, we're going to be doing what we normally call reading the Word. Instead of doing it in homes, we're going to do that here in this room in place of our children, our student, and our adult ministries. Our preschool ministry will still continue. We're going to be having a Wednesday night meal. That's our once a month meal. So if you're interested in coming for that, we would encourage you to come. You need to sign up for that on our website and or our app. But what we're going to encourage you to do, just as our staff, as we prayed about that, I felt burdened for us that we would call us to a day of fasting and prayer, that we would fast and pray just for missions. We pray for our church. We pray for awakening. Pray for revival. Pray that God will move. And so if you want to fast and pray on that day, then what we would encourage you to do is that when you come for that meal, that you can break your fast at that. And this is one thing that I do in my own pattern in my life. If I'm fasting, when it's time for me to have that meal, and we will pray this way on Wednesday night, we say, Lord, we thank you for your grace. As we have fasted today, as we break this fast, we now celebrate in this meal that you are the giver and the good of all things. And so I'll just encourage you to take some time. You say, well, how do I do that? We're actually going to give you a prayer guide as you leave today. On your way out, our greeters will be standing at the door. There's some tips there on fasting, some things specifically to pray for on that particular day. But here's what fasting is not. Fasting is not just like not eating and busying yourself so that you don't think about hunger. What time that you normally would set aside, we encourage you that, well, that's breakfast. If you choose to do breakfast, you choose to do lunch or do both hand. You dedicate that time just to be able to intercede and meet with God and to pray. Say, why fast and pray? Because if you remember, there was a story where the disciples couldn't do some things and they went to Jesus and Jesus says, you couldn't do it because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So I just want to encourage you. Maybe it's new for you and I just want to encourage you that let's make certain that we're going to come together. We're going to spend time Wednesday night reading the Word. We're going to read through the book of Acts. That's part of our Read the Word. And what we're going to do is when we get to Acts chapter 2, after we read that they have shared the Lord's Supper, we're going to do the same. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. We're going to take time and to pray together. So I encourage you, it's going to be a very sweet time this coming Wednesday night. Also this weekend, just to inform you, we had 12 additional individuals that were in our membership class. We're very grateful for this weekend that the Lord continues to add to His church here at Redemption Church. A lot of great things that we're grateful for. Well, let's study the Word of God together this morning. John chapter 15. If you are new with us, we have been studying the Gospel of John. We are in verses 22 through 16:4. Let me set the stage that you can understand kind of where we are in regard to the context. This is literally the last day evening of Jesus' life before he is being arrested. There was a change that took place in chapter 12 and chapter 13. You remember, as we've walked through this over the past couple of years, in John chapter 12, the transition happens from Jesus' public ministry to private ministry. In John 13, he meets with his disciples. He shares the Passover with them. He is teaching them. He serves them. He washes their feet. He gives that to us as an example, he says, of how we are to love other people. We don't just love people who's like us. If you remember, that one of the individuals he's loving is his enemy, Judas. He washes his enemy's feet. And so he tells us this is an example for us to be able to follow that. And then Jesus begins to teach things. He tells them he's going to go away. It wrecks the disciples' world. They're thinking, wait a minute, you've been with us. You've walked with us. But Jesus gives them good news. And he says, look, when I go away, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to be the helper to you. We took about 4 weeks to talk about the Holy Spirit and the way he works in our lives. I would encourage you to go back on any of these. They're on our website. They're on our YouTube page, to be able to hear and learn about the importance of the Holy Spirit. Another change takes place in John chapter 14 at the end. And we get to John chapter 15. Jesus says that they rise and they leave from that upper room. What happens in John chapter 15 is that we have this imagery, this setting where Jesus is actually walking with his disciples, walking towards the garden. Jesus knows where he's going. They may not necessarily know where he's going, but he just told them to get up. It's time to go. Now, we know because of the story, we get to John chapter 17 and the parallel gospels. He's going to the garden to pray. It's there that he's praying, that he's interceding and he's asking. He prays for his disciples. He prayed for us. He prayed for all those who would believe. And what's happening here is Jesus is walking with them, telling them as he's getting ready to go. We studied a few weeks ago that we need to abide in him. It is tells them, he tells us, if we want to do anything that's worthwhile in this world, if we want to have fruit for him, we have to abide in him. And if we abide in him, we'll be in his love. And if we abide in his love, that means that we have to love like he did, not like the way we want to define love. We like to love people that's like us, but that's not the way Jesus loved. Jesus loved whoever. And we also know that Jesus loved his enemies. He went and he had dinner with people who were tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. Jesus was loving the world because it was the world who needed Jesus. And Jesus is saying we need to abide in that. Now, last week, we looked at verses 18 through verses 21, where Jesus told them, he told us two specific things that we studied. Jesus, in addition to all those things that we need to do as believers, Jesus warned them. He warns us that the world hates Jesus. People are fans of Jesus, but when it comes to the reality of who he is, Jesus said, the world hates me. And we talked about why. Because Jesus said in John chapter 7, he says, the world hates me because I testify to them that their deeds are evil. And he says, you're not greater than the master, which means if they hated me and if you testify about me, they're also going to hate you. And so you may not necessarily have that hard, cold interaction with someone where they actually say those words to you. But the reality is there are people who don't like the truth of the gospel. We live in a culture where we're having to stand against things that are completely contrary, that are countercultural, counterbiblical. And so the truth is, as we testify to the Lord, we stand up for what is right and we speak what is truth, even if it is done in love, the world will not like it. And Jesus says, you're going to be hated. But he also says, but be ready because you may also be persecuted. I share with you some of the stats of what's happening around the world. I share with you even of some of my own, mine and Liz's friends who are missionaries, who are in places where they have seen pastors who were arrested. And the news is they're still in prison in regards to, based on last week. There are true persecution that's happening around the world. Jesus also gave hope, though, in verse 20. He says, if they keep my word, they will keep the word that you preach as well. Which means you might be hated, you might be persecuted, but there is good news. There is going to be some who's going to keep the word. And I said this to you last week. I want to remind you of this because this is what transitions into where we are today. The road to acceptance of the gospel may have to go through the road of hatred and persecution. Jesus makes it very clear as he gives the scriptures to John the Apostle in the book of Revelation chapter 6, that we said that there would be more martyrs before the number of the people we're going to be able to come to the kingdom. Jesus, when they're under, it says now, Revelation 6, their martyrs are under the throne saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? And Jesus says, wait a little longer until the number of martyrs are fulfilled. Which means, if Revelation 7, the very next chapter, comes to fruition that says there's going to be someone from every tribe, every tongue, and every people group who's bowing around the throne, then that means that someone's life may be lost for the sake of the kingdom of God. God may be calling some of you. Actually, there's been some students, even in our own ministry, who are feeling the call of God to mission work. And so this text that we are here, they're feeling the call from a vocational call of serving other places. But I said to you last week, and I want to remind you again this week, we are all on mission for Christ. Whether you live in this continent or whether God calls you to another country, you're on mission. When Jesus said, follow me, he didn't say, hey, come and hang out. He said, follow me. Which is follow me and carry the good news to the world. And today we get to the reason why. Why are we wanting to carry this good news? Now, there's lots that I could say. We're going to stay in this passage of Scripture. But the text specifically is making it very clear that the world needs the good news because the world is guilty of sin before a holy God. Put that in our own context as it explains to you and me. Before we were redeemed by Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, we were guilty of sin and desperately of need of rescuing. Jesus is going to make it clear as he talks in this passage of Scripture. He's going to say to them, hey, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted. But I want you to know that if I hadn't have come, they wouldn't have been guilty of a sin that is here. Now, I want to say this from the very beginning. Some of you people have read this passage of Scripture and have made very bad conclusions that they would say, well, if Jesus hadn't have come, then they wouldn't have been guilty of sin. Is that what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture? I'm going to say it from the very beginning. The answer to that is no. We're going to see very clear in the Scriptures that Jesus is telling us we have to go because the world is guilty of sin. But Jesus is saying specifically in this passage of Scripture, the sin that they are guilty of in this context was those who hated him. We're going to unpack this, and I just want to let you know from the very beginning. We go with the gospel, with our lives and as a church, because the world and every continent and every country and every people group and every language is guilty before a holy God. There is no one who is right before him. With that understanding, we're going to dive in the text and we're going to understand this passage of Scripture. John chapter 15, verses 18. My prayer for you this morning is this. If you have been redeemed, you would thank God Almighty that you have been made right before a holy God. And if you have been made right with a holy God, that we would have a realization and a burden for the people that we know and the world is sinful before a holy God. May God stir our affections for what is true and right. John 15, verse 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And here is going to be our text in the following couple of verses. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, if you just simply take verses 22 through 25 and you read this outside of its context and away from the holistic picture of all of Scripture, you could reach some really wrong conclusions. You would read this passage of Scripture, and if you just take it from this without its context, and you would say, wait a minute, Jesus says if he hadn't have come, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Now, if you draw that to logical conclusions, then the right thing would be, let's close the church's doors. Let's not talk about sharing Jesus because people wouldn't be guilty of sin. So the right thing would be, if you take that conclusion, you would say, don't talk to anybody about Jesus. Let's carry that out to a logical conclusion. What if someone didn't talk to you? What if someone didn't share the good news to you? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all, but that's a dangerous conclusion. So some will say, well, if that's the case, then why are we even talking about missions? Why are we even partnering? Why are we send people? I want you to understand that is not what Jesus is saying. We have to understand Scripture within Scripture. We have to understand Scripture in its context, because there's ample Scriptures, which I'm going to show you this morning, is that there are Scriptures that show us that every person is guilty of sin. So here's, let me just write to this conclusion. If Jesus had not come to these particular peoples, and this particular specific people group in this city, and this Judean countryside, and in this country, they would still be guilty before a holy God. So what's the point? What is the sin specifically then that Jesus is talking about? Let's dive in the text. Jesus makes 2 points in verse 22 and verse 24 of what these people, why they were guilty of sin. Notice in verse 22, if I had not come and, what's the word? Spoken to them. So they've heard him teach. They've heard him proclaim the good news. In fact, if you remember the very first message that Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, as soon as he came out of the wilderness, as soon as he was baptized, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus has testified to who he is, that he is the good news. Notice in verse 24, Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works or the miracles that he has done. So you've got all of these Jewish people who have heard him and they've seen his miracles. So what specifically is the sin? Let me point out to you, notice with me in verse 22, the singularity of the word sin in this verse. Look at it again. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Not sins, sin. Everybody see that in the text? So what is the sin? The sin specifically, Jesus answered for us in verse 23. Whoever what? Hates me. So the specific sin that Jesus is saying is that if I hadn't come, they wouldn't have been guilty of this sin. But what is implied here is that they're guilty of other sins. There is a multitude of sins. You say, well, I don't hate Jesus, so I'm good. Wrong. All of us are guilty before a holy, righteous, pure God. If we understand what Jesus is saying here, if he had not come, they wouldn't have been guilty of this, but they still would have been guilty. And we're going to help you to see all of this today, because there's Old Testament passages of Scripture that Jesus says, if you would have listened to them, you would have known that they were talking about me. So they were guilty because Jesus was right in front of them, and they were responsible for this particular guilt. Now, did they actually hate Jesus? Did there anything in this passage of Scripture, in the gospel story, that demonstrates that they actually hated him? Or is Jesus going the extreme? No, there was clear picture in this gospel story that they hated Jesus. Let me just give you some of those. These won't be on the screen for you. But if you're taking notes, you can just jot them down. You can see them clearly throughout the gospel. In John chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, the Bible says that they were seeking, meaning the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were seeking to kill him. John chapter 7, verse 1, it says the Jews were seeking to kill him. John 7, verse 30 and 32, it says the Jews were seeking to arrest him. John 8, 58, 59, says they picked up stones because they wanted to kill him because Jesus claimed to be the I am. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, they picked up stones again to stone him because they said that he was guilty of blasphemy. John chapter 11, verse 57, the Pharisees told all the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, hey, if you see him, come tell us so that we can arrest him. John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room. He's with Judas. Satan enters him and Jesus says, go do what you go do quickly, because Judas is on his way to arrest or to betray him. So did the Jewish people hate him? Yes, clearly they did. So if Jesus had not had come, would they still be guilty of sin? The answer to that is yes. They're guilty of this specific sin because they have hated him. But I want you to understand that even if Jesus had not come, Jesus points out to them that they had had the Old Testament law and the scriptures that had said enough about him that even if Jesus had not come and they stood before a holy God, they would still be condemned because they had not believed it. Turn with me to John chapter 5. You're in this gospel. Look at John chapter 5. And I want you to see this in John 5 verses 45 through 47. Now remember these Jewish individuals, these religious leaders, they gave great credence and allegiance to loving the Old Testament. And they would say that, you know, Abraham was their father. But look at what Jesus says in regards to Moses in John 5 verses 45 through 47. Now let me help you remind you that often when Jesus says that Moses wrote about him, what he's referring to are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So often, even like, for example, in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is on the Emmaus Road, when he talks to them and he says, look, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms have testified about me. The law referring to the first five books of the Bible. Now, Jesus gets very specific, and when he says Moses testified it, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible. Now look at the text. What does Jesus say? Put it in context again. We're saying, are these people, these Jewish people, if he had not come, would they still be guilty of sin? I'm simply trying to raise the bar to help you to understand they're still guilty, even if Jesus had not come. They've come and they've seen the goodness and they've heard the story. They've seen the miracles and they've hated him. And Jesus says, look, you're guilty of this. Here's the text. John 5 verses 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Did Jesus say Moses wrote about him? Yes. Let me give you a passage of scripture. We don't have time to turn there, but let me just give you one. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Moses says, there's coming a prophet. And you need to be able to listen to him. Moses was not just talking about Joshua that was coming. Moses was looking forward to the one true prophet who was going to come. And Jesus says, look, he spoke about me and you've rejected him. So here's the point. In John 15, when Jesus says, if I had not come, you would not be guilty of this sin. But are they guilty of the fact that they've rejected the word from Moses? Yes. They're standing before a holy God, and right here in front of them, they are rejecting him. Now, here's the point I want you to see. Is anybody good in this world? Romans 3, 10 through 12. I'll put it on the screen for you so you can see this. Paul makes it very clear. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. Now, here's a problem that we get in our logical thinking. We say, well, my morality is better than that person's morality. But understand, when you compare your morality to the righteousness and the holiness of God, your morality stinks. No one is righteous. And I've said this to you before, if you try to compare yourself to other people, you're going to find somebody that you're better than. And you compare yourself to other people, you're going to find someone that you're not as good as. But the standard's not people, the standard's Jesus. And the standard's God, because you're not standing before that person or this person, person A or person B. We're standing before God. So Jesus is standing before the people, and he's been doing it for 3 years in his public ministry. He says, look, you're guilty. If I hadn't come, you wouldn't be guilty of this sin, that you hated me. But you know what the good news is? Some of these individuals could have very likely repented and believed in the future. Nicodemus was in that Sanhedrin council that hated him. And he eventually believes. That's the good news. You say, I don't hate Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you don't follow him, you're against him. Jesus says, either you're with me or you're against me. There is no gray area. We're either followers or we're enemies. We're in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. There is no in between. Oh man, we're singing this song this morning. Know what I'm proclaiming about this morning? I'm like, man, thank you, Lord. You paid it all for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Redeemer for us. I'm just bawling over here singing this morning. Just think, thank you, Lord, that you are the one true sacrifice. Understand, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the religious leaders, did they actually see the works? Yeah, let me just show you an example, just one. Look to John chapter 3 with me. I referred to Nicodemus, but look at John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Nicodemus says. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He's a part of the Sanhedrin council, this religious group that were opposed to him, and actually that he has to stand before trial before he is crucified. John 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these," what? "Signs that you do unless God is with him." So were they recognizing he was doing the signs and the works? The answer to that is yes. I mean, because he's coming. So look, we know that you're doing this. You have to be from God from this. So this is why in John chapter 15, when Jesus is saying to the disciples, say, "Look, if I hadn't come, they wouldn't be guilty. The world would not be guilty of the sin. They hated me, but look, I've come. And the reality is they've hated me, but I've said to you the good news is that even those who have hated him eventually can turn and believe." Some of you were opposers and revilers, and you were against other Christians and other believers. But by God's goodness and grace, he opened up your eyes. You understand that every person is going to be judged by the goodness and the righteousness of God. Let me give you one more verse, put it on the screen for you. Romans 2:12 says this: "All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Because God is the one that we stand before." So if we're thinking in our logic, well, God's got to have a plan B for those people. There is no plan B. Jesus is the plan for redemption. Now, some of you believe this passage of Scripture and you're thinking, does Jesus actually say, though, that people are guilty of sin besides this passage of Scripture and they're actually going to stand accountable before him based on what they've heard and not heard? Yes. I want to show you a story where Jesus talks about this. This should raise your awareness of the seriousness of giving the good news. Matthew chapter 11 is one of the passages I ask you to hold to at the very beginning. Matthew chapter 11. Now, in this passage of Scripture, what I want you to see, this is a teaching in its own, but I just want to give this to you in this particular moment so we can see and understand what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. You need to hear this. That I believe, based upon what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, listen closely. Hell, which will be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity, is going to be bad enough as it is. But Jesus alludes to the fact that even for those who are going to be there, there's going to be like degrees of punishment, even for those who are in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to begin at verse 20 through verse 24. As we read this, this is what I want you to hear. There is a comparison that Jesus is making to those who had seen the works versus those who hadn't seen the works. And what he's going to say in this passage of Scripture is he's not saying either one of them are innocent. He's saying they're both guilty, but the ones who saw the works are going to have a greater guilt on them. You follow the thought? It's the same thing we're seeing what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Let's read the passage here, Matthew 11, verses 20. "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done." You see the connection? Jesus had said in John 15, they had seen his works, had heard the goodness. All right, now you understand. Read again. "And he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So Tyre and Sidon apparently haven't had all the works that Bethsaida and Chorazin had. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." So Tyre and Sidon compared to Bethsaida and Chorazin, are they both going to stand in judgment? Yes, but what is Jesus saying? Based upon because they've had these works and they've not bowed and repented, he's saying it's going to be more tolerable for those who hadn't. But understand, hell and eternal fire, lake of fire, is bad enough as it is. He keeps going. Verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" Does anybody know why Capernaum's listed here? Anybody know why that's significant? It's where Jesus has lived during most of his ministry. Rejecting the king who lived there. "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in" where? Does anybody remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Coals of fire rained down upon them because they're rebellious and didn't hear. Jesus saying, look, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. Verse 24, but I tell you, they'd be more tolerable from the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Have mercy. Does anybody hear the weight of the gravity that we stand before a holy God? Those who hear and those who don't hear, Jesus saying it's still setting judgment. And so this is, so we see this passage of scripture in light of John chapter 15. Jesus is not saying that people are not innocent. He's saying that we are guilty, and these people are guilty because they had Jesus in the flesh before them. But understand the significance here. This is what I'm saying. We're going. We are talking about missions and us living on missions so that we can understand that every person we come in contact, the people that you know are lost, friends, coworkers, the people that you just run into, if we can see them through this lens, that they desperately all need the good news because we're all guilty before a holy and righteous God. Now, we understand this passage of Scripture that Jesus is telling us, yes, it's This is the reality, and he's going to have witnesses. He wants to be witnesses, but understand this. God is going to send his witnesses to the world for his name and for the gospel. The question is, are we going to be a part of it? Look at back to John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Now, as we read this passage of scripture, let me just remind you. Someone is going to go to every people group in every tribe. Somebody. Correct? According to Revelation chapter 7. Somebody's going to go. We don't know how that's going to happen. Praise God, through technology today, the gospel is getting in places it's never been before. There are stories that I've heard of even believers who are in China who are sending up what's called gospel balloons that send them up to land in North Korea. Praise God for balloons. Praise God for helium. Praise God for the gospel that it goes even in those particular ways. So what I'm saying to you is this. The Lord is saying now, here's the context. He's saying, look, everyone's guilty. So with that mindset, we say, which countries do we leave out? Wrong answer. Wrong question. We say, Lord, we just want to be willing to go. When you think about the reality and the sovereignty and the providential hand of God, what would it be? Could it be possible that maybe the random person that you talk to that you get to share the gospel with, maybe a person that gets saved and that ends up being one of the individuals that goes to a people group or a tribe? We don't understand all the connectivity and what God is going to do. We just need to be willing, right? Just be faithful. And so what Jesus says here, as he's laid it out clearly in regards to this truth that everyone is guilty before him. And again, there's so much that's there, but we need to move on. Verse 26 and 27, the Lord makes it clear there's going to be witnesses. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Not he might, not possibly. I think that's a good idea. He says he's going to bear witness about me. And then the good news of verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Not since the beginning of time. That means that'd be really old. From the beginning of his ministry. That's what he's referring to here. Jesus is saying, look, in light of this context, the world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. There's going to be some people who's going to receive the word. But I want you to understand, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bear witness. And you're going to be a part of that. Understand this right now. The Lord is looking for people who are faithful to share his name. I want to be an individual, and I want to be a part of a church that is faithfully proclaiming the name of God so we can participate in the harvest of God. I don't want to just sit idly by and say, well, if we don't do anything, somebody else is going to do it. You realize he's going to find someone to do it. Let me give you this passage of scripture, one of my Old Testament passages of scripture that I love from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. The eyes of the Lord are running through Louisiana. The eyes of the Lord are running through St. Tammany Parish. The eyes of the Lord are running through Lacombe and Slidell and Covington and Mandeville and Hammond and Ponchatoula and New Orleans. And he's looking for those whose hearts are blameless to him so he can give strong support to him. The Lord's eyes are running to and fro in North America and in Louisiana to churches who would take the gospel seriously, and the Lord promises to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless to him. There's a promise when we are with him. I don't want to miss it. I want to be a part of it because the Lord is going to use it. Listen, I've shared a story with some of you people. There was a time when I was in college. There was a church that my parents were a part of, and God was doing great work there. Chaos happened there. Confusion happened there. Division happened there. But there was this little bitty church about 5 miles down the road that one of my other family members was going to, just loving Jesus, sharing the gospel. This guy was a bivocational pastor. He worked at General Motors, building trucks. And then what happened in this particular place, there was an outpouring of the Spirit in this place, and then chaos happened, and it just seemed like what happened is the Spirit of God blew from that place, it went over here to this place, and that church exploded. God is looking for people who want to be able to take it seriously and share the good news. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear me this morning, this is like this guarantee that you're moving and growing to 1,000 or 2,000. This is not what this is about. This is about being on mission for the Lord and realizing to, this passage of Scripture says, we want to be a part of His name. You say, how do I do that practically? I want to give you an evangelism strategy, one that I've had in my book for quite a while, my prayer book. And these are ways by which I can just tell you practically to take this text and make it serious even with your own life. It's pray, share, invest, invite, give, and go. Pray, share, invest, invite, give, and go. Number one, pray for lost people specifically by name. I've talked about my prayer book many times with you guys, but Monday are people specifically that I'm praying by their name for lost people. Why? Because I then want to do the next thing. I want to share the gospel with those people as God gives me the opportunities to do so. But when you're doing this, this is what happens. When you're praying for lost people, and I'm praying for those people, it makes your heart sensitive and aware to other opportunities that are around you. So you guys know that by God's grace, our family, we got to go on a trip a few weeks ago. And the first location we were going to go to was Yellowstone. All right, we're 2,000 miles away from home, and we're praying for opportunities. I'm setting up the trailer, and Liz comes back inside. She's met our neighbor, and she says, you'll never guess where our neighbors are from. Mandeville, Louisiana. In Yellowstone. In Wyoming. Now, that's not coincidence, is it? And they said, hey, by the way, our friends from Slidell are here, too. What? Yeah. So you're praying for those opportunities. And so we kept seeing them on the trails everywhere we're going. I was like, okay, God's got a purpose in all this. So we're getting ready to go, just different conversations. We get ready to go, and I was wanting to be able to have a real detailed conversation with them. So my kids and Liz are already going down to like this the little store that's at the campground. And so I'm like, man, they're not home. They've already left. So I wrote them this detailed note, and I slid it under their little doormat that's by their trailer. So I go down there and get Liz and pick them up. Well, guess who's sitting at the laundromat in the room? Point being is this. We're praying and we're praying for lost people, and then we become sensitive to the opportunities around us. Have I missed opportunities before? Yes, I have. Have you missed opportunities before? Yes. And when you walk away from those times, I mean, you feel the conviction of the Spirit of God is like you need to be able to share with those people. Invest in lost people. This goes beyond just like cold call, conversation, text, investing in them, meaning like build a relationship with those people. That's having coffee with those individuals. If that's long-term conversations, having a meal with them. When you look at the Gospel of Luke, you see how many times, I would challenge you, you read the Gospel of Luke and you look at how many times Jesus has a meal with lost people. Jesus is having those conversations. Now, certainly there's methods and ministries that we can do as a church, that we can do as extensions, but my heart as your pastor is that we would be doing this wherever we go and the interactions that we have. And then invite them. Don't just invite them to church. Invite them to Jesus. Like you can, yes, invite them to worship with you and invite them to a small group, but call them to Jesus. Call them to follow Jesus. And the last one is giving and going. So how does that tie into when we're faithfully saying that when we're giving, we know that we want to give for the sake of His name. And then eventually say, Lord, what do I need to do beyond my immediate strata of space? What do I need to do geographically? Do you want me to go? That book that I recommended to you guys last week, Radical by David Platt, there's a challenge in there. In his last chapter, he talks about if we would just give God 2% of our 52 weeks, it works out to about 1 week of time. If we would say, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. And that may be disaster relief. It may be willing to go on the 2 tentative trips that we have planned for Southeast Asia and Guatemala, but being willing to be able to sacrifice time, our time, for the sake of the goodness. I could spend more time about that, but I just want you to understand the Lord is going to use witnesses for His names, and I want to be a part of that. The question is, will you? Will we? Will we live on mission for His name? So back to the text in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Jesus is making it very clear that, yes, the world is guilty of sin, so that's why we're going. When we begin to realize every person we're coming in contact with, we have to work on focus. Can we all admit that? I mean, it's easy. It's so easy to get wrapped in the busyness of life. It's so easy to just get in the hamster wheel of the doing everything, and we sometimes lose sight of the persons that we're talking to. So I'm saying this transparently before you, that sometimes even myself, I have to pray, Lord, forgive me that I'm just so wrapped up in this that I'm missing who's around me. So we pray, God, help me to see the people that's around me. Students, this is not just for adults. This is for you. This is not just for people who are in the workplaces, people who are at home and you're retired. Listen, every one of us have the opportunity to interact with many people. You can find the excuse. I promise you can find the excuse. But if we'll pray that God will make us sensitive to the opportunities, our eyes will be open to all the opportunities that are around us. Number three in this passage of Scripture, Jesus makes it clear that, yes, the world is guilty of sin, and He's looking for and He's searching for witnesses, you in your workplace, in your home place, in your streets, in your neighborhood. And third, we should not be surprised as hardship comes from the world when we are doing this very thing. Look at John 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. Let me help you see something in verse 4. He says that when the hour comes, not if the hour comes. Everybody understand the difference between that? If is a possibility, when is a certainty. And Jesus is saying to them, the hour is going to come. According to church history, it's not in your scriptures. According to church history, every apostle was martyred except for John the Apostle. Most likely John the Apostle died on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But most every other apostle died for the name of Jesus. When Jesus says the hour is coming, He meant their hour was coming. Now, there may be some of us who may face that hour of this particular task. There's many people who have loved Jesus and died without facing this particular hour. So I don't want you to say that that's necessarily going to be for every one of us in this particular way. But there will be some that's happening. It's happening around the world for other believers. When you look at the passage of Scripture in verse 2, look at that text again. The second part of that, it says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you would think he's offering service to God. When you look at this context, the Jewish people thought they were offering service to God because they thought, hey, we're killing a blasphemer because the law says we have to kill those who blaspheme. You take radical Islamist people who are killing individuals and killing Christians. They think they're doing a service to their God Allah. They think they're doing exactly this. Jesus is saying exactly what we see in this world. Now, Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, go back to verse 1. I want to put it in context. Jesus says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. What things? I've said these things. What things? The fact that you might be hated, that's one thing. What other thing? The fact that you might be persecuted, that's another thing. What other thing, he says? He's told them, he says, look, you might get some people to hear the gospel, but some of them may not hear the gospel. These are the things he's saying. Look, I want you to hear this so that when you get hated, you don't fall away. When you get persecuted, you don't fall away. When you get rejected, you don't fall away. Look, you and I, when it comes to Christianity, need to grow some tough skin. Jesus is saying you need to be aware of this. You might be hated, you might be persecuted, and there might be people who reject you. Look, you could go possibly your whole life and share the gospel with people and may not see anybody come to faith in Jesus Christ, but is that your responsibility? But listen, no one's going to come to faith in Jesus if we don't share the good news. The point is here. You and I should not be surprised. So here's the thing. Don't be surprised, he's saying. Let's start with the last one. If we go in the order in John 15, verses 18, 19, and 20, he talks about hatred, talks about persecution. He talks about not being accepted with the gospel. And he tells you, he says, don't fall away because of no response. Listen, how many of you have gotten discouraged when you've shared the good news with somebody and they didn't receive it? Or they've said to you, I don't want to talk to you about it anymore. We've probably had many of those conversations. I mentioned to you last week, even the fact that even as I'm having a conversation with someone, last week, things were fine. Talk about Jesus, conversation stops. Listen, let me give you an agricultural illustration. I can plant a seed, but I can't make that seed grow the vegetable. I can plant a seed in the ground and I can water the seed, but only God can crack that seed open and make it grow. And the same is true when we're talking about sharing Jesus and being on mission and praying for lost people and investing in them and inviting them to Jesus. You and I can't crack the person open, but we sure can plant the seed and we can water the seed. And then as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, but God is the one who gives the growth. But we have to plant the seed. We have to trust. Now, Jesus also says, we're taking this in order. Don't fall away because of hatred or persecution. Can you imagine if Jesus just said to them, if he had never told them about persecution, if he had never told them that it was coming, because this is what he's doing. You realize he's walking literally to his arrest. He's walking literally to the crucifixion and he's telling them, look, I just want to tell you these things. You might be hated. You might be persecuted. What if he leaves that part off, but it's still a reality? So what happens then when they're sharing the good news and later on it comes time and they might be ready to, or their execution is at stake. They say, wait a minute, he didn't tell us about this. Jesus tells them up front, this is what you've signed up for. This is what Jesus means in Luke 9:23 for every one of us. If you come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus let it be very clear from them that there was a chance that they were going to be suffering for his name. Is there anybody else in the New Testament tells us that? Is there anything else in the New Testament that tells us that we as believers might suffer? Now, I know this is contrary to modern evangelicalism today. You turn on TV and you're going to hear a lot of people talking about things are going to be good for you. You have enough faith, it's going to be right for you. You're going to have enough money in the bank. You're going to have health for you. And all those things are happening. Notice what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I put it on the screen for you so you can have it. Jesus said these words, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says it in chapter 4 that I am sharing in the sufferings for Christ that I can share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, we're sharing in those things. And so when he comes, you're saying, yes, come Lord Jesus. That's why John says it in Revelation chapter 22. He's suffering. He is on the island of Patmos. And so when he says, yes, come Lord Jesus, he's ready. And so we're walking with the Lord, we're receiving that resentment, that persecution, possibly people come your way, we can say, come Lord Jesus. Now I know what this passage may bring a question to you. If you go back to John 16 verse 1, I know this immediately raises a question. When Jesus says, I'm telling you this so that you won't fall away. This raises a question to say, wait a minute, am I going to be able to stand for Jesus when it gets hard? Am I going to be able to stand for Jesus when persecution comes? Am I going to be able to stand for Jesus when people reject me? Am I going to be able to stand for Jesus when I lose my job for Jesus? Am I going to be able to endure if it reaches a time when there's a great tribulation time? Am I going to be able to endure those things? Am I going to fall away? I want to give you some good news. Those who are true believers in Christ will not fall away, but will endure to the end. I want to show you some passages of Scripture to help you. So you say, well, what is Jesus meaning here? And Jesus is saying, look, don't fall away from what? Don't fall away from, if you look in the context, what he's just told them to do in chapter 15, abide in me so you can bear fruit. Abide in my love so you can make example of love. Abide in my commandments so you can bear fruit. So Jesus said, look, I don't want these things to discourage you from abiding. I don't want you to fall away from those things. I'm not talking about falling away from salvation. Many of us can get discouraged and not be on track and focus like we normally have. How many of you have fit that shoe? There's times you're focused, you were diligent, and you were abiding, you were doing it, and you were doing good, and some distraction in this world pulled you away. Jesus is not saying those who are in Christ are going to fall away from salvation. But I want you to understand there's a reality that's here. If you live in there is time of hatred and persecution and tribulation, I want you to hear the good news that if it comes to that time, the God who is in you will sustain you. The God who is in you will help you to say yes to Jesus. Now, there are people who have followed Christ because it's a good social thing to do. That's what I call social Christians. Because other people are doing it, so we'll do it, so we'll just kind of be a Christian because there's other people that's there that I can be a Christian with. There's cultural Christians. It's just what culturally we do. We just go to church is what everybody else does. So there's a lot of cultural Christians in this area. But my question to those of you, if that fits you, you ask yourself, well, I'm not a cultural Christian. Okay, ask yourself this question. Would I be a believer and a follower of Jesus if I lived in a predominantly Islamic community? Would I be a follower of Jesus Christ if I lived in a predominant Hindu community? Would I be a follower of Jesus if Jesus picks me up and puts me in a Buddhist community? Why are you following Jesus? Because it's what your family does, or it's because you know you were lost and He's the Redeemer? That's a big difference of a question. So if we're in Christ, understand this. If we are truly in Him, when tribulation comes, He's going to hold us and we won't fall away. But I want to show you a passage of Scripture that says that there are those who are Christians outwardly. And when tribulation comes, it's a true test to prove they really not, we're not in Him. Turn to Matthew 13. It's one of the passages I had you to turn to. I'm going to show this to you, and I'm going to give you the good news passage that shows you that Christ will hold us if it comes to that point of tribulation time. You say, why are we talking about this in the month of missions? Because this is the reality of the world that we're living in, of being bold for the faith of Jesus and having the hope and the courage to know that Christ is going to hold us in the midst of these times. In Matthew 13, there is a parable that Jesus talks about. It's called the parable of the sower. And this parable is actually in verses 1 through 9. And this parable is about the place that the seed has been placed. Now we're going to look specifically at verses 18 through verses 23. Now there's four different places. Jesus says the seed was sown on the path. Then He says that it's sown on rocky ground. And the seed gets thrown among thorns. And then He says the seed gets planted on good soil. So He describes these four different types of people that hear the seed of the gospel. Let's start in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when what? Tribulation. Or what? Persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he what? Falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. We would desperately need time to unpack all this, but I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. There's going to be people who outwardly have heard it, but it's not gone into the soil. And when tribulation comes, it proves that they really didn't receive the word, because Jesus says if they've heard the word, the roots go down and fruit takes place. That's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 8. He says the testament of a true disciple is one who is abiding in Him and bearing fruits. So hear this. You say, well, how do I know that I'm in Him? Listen to me. You shouldn't be fearful and worried. If you're putting your head on your pillow and you're stressing and worrying about your salvation, listen to me. In Jesus, His yes is yes and His no is no. And His yes and amen are there. And so if you know you're in Christ, then settle that to be able to say, I know I'm in Jesus and I'm thankful for Him. Your salvation is not new. If you're uncertain, settle it. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus. But now, where is the good news? What if? Let's give you the hypothetic. What if tribulation breaks out tomorrow? The government tries to shut things down, tries to make Christianity illegal, tries to make the Bibles not possible in public. I'm speaking about all real situations in other countries and other people groups. What would happen? What would happen at the end of time when the Antichrist actually stands and rises and makes all the world bow down to Him? That's coming. Will you be able to stand? Will you bow to Jesus or will you yield? Turn to Revelation chapter 13. I want to give you great news and help you not to be fearful and worried. reason this passage of Scripture? Because I want you to understand that when Jesus was saying to them, I'm telling you these things so you won't fall away, he wasn't talking about falling away from salvation, he was talking about falling away from their focus. But I want us to realize that if we're in Christ, we will stand because of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Listen to this passage of Scripture, Revelation 13. We're going to read verse 5 through verse 10. Now, when John the Apostle is using the word beast here in verse 5, contextually, he's referring to the Antichrist who is going to come. That's who he's referring to. And what you're going to understand in this passage of Scripture is at the very end, there is going to be this call for all the world, every religion, to bow down to him. Paul talks about this in Thessalonians. Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation that he refers to in Daniel. But I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit says through John, that when that time comes, those who are in him will stand. So if you're a believer and you're worried, don't be. If you're in Christ, rest. Jesus is going to hold you. Look at this passage of Scripture. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that it is those who dwell in heaven. It was also allowed to make war on the who? Saints. And to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. But notice, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Look at it again. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, the Lamb that was slain. Let's reverse that meaning. Those whose name is in the book of life won't worship it. That's good news. But what's going to happen? He says in verse 9, he didn't say, hey, you're going to be protected. It's going to be good. We're going to put a shield around. It's going to be nice and comfortable. We're going to give you nice donuts and coffee. No. Verse 9, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone's taken to captivity he goes. If anyone's to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. So Jesus says in John chapter 16, hey, I'm telling you this so that when it comes, you won't fall away. And I'm trying to be the beck and call to my church family and to whoever is listening, that when it comes, it might be extremely difficult and hard. But praise be to the name of Jesus, we can hold to Revelation chapter 13, that if I have placed faith in Jesus Christ, my name is in the Lamb's book of life. And he says, I will not yield. That's good news. That is great news. That the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. But you say, what do I need to do? He says, there. What do you need to do? Verse 10. Here's the call. Here's the call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. So what do you do? What do you do? You go back to what we've talked about in the past several weeks. You got to abide in Jesus. You got to walk in Jesus. You spend time in his word for when that time comes. You say, well, man, I don't want to be here. Well, praise be to his name if we are. It's this opportunity to bless the Lord and praise his name and share the gospel even there. So what do we do from this passage of Scripture? I can't tell you when that's happening. I'm not going to set no dates or give you all these particular chronologies, but I can tell you this. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Praise the Lord. And also in the context of John 16, this next week's sermon, verse 7, hey, I'm going, and I'm giving you the helper, and he's coming, and he's going to be with you. So for all of us in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, what do we do? Listen, right now you may be facing difficulty, suffering, struggle in your own marriage, your family, and the workplace. And what I want to tell you is a helper who is in the Holy Spirit who is in you is the same helper who's going to hold us if it even gets to that particular time. But God has called each one of us, every one of us, to be on mission for the world. Bow your heads in this room, if you will. Just take a moment where we can respond and ask our worship team to go ahead and come. I want us to enter into a time where we're going to respond. In just a moment, we're going to be here at the front to be able to receive you. myself and John and Blair and Miss Jackie will be here as well. What is God calling you to do from this passage of Scripture? It may be that God is not calling you to go overseas to some other continent, but maybe God has used this as a reminder to you as a believer. We're supposed to live on mission for Christ. Maybe it is through this that you've realized, maybe you're sitting in this room or you're listening online and you've realized, man, I am guilty before a holy God. I am sinful. I'm one of those ones he talked about and I'm not right with him. Well, what do you do the day today? What you do is you repent, you acknowledge your sin, and you turn to him and you believe. And maybe some of you in this room, you've realized that you've just kind of gotten lackadaisical. You fit that description that I've talked about, whereas you've gotten caught up with the cares of the world and the mission is not at the forefront. It's just something that's there secondary, but God's calling you and reminding you. It's the first thing that we're to be about. And maybe this morning you've come in here and you've not been thinking about the times and the ends and tribulation, but maybe there have been times where you've been worried and fearful what it's going to be like when it comes. And maybe you're letting fear keep you from being faithful. And Jesus has reminded each of us that if we're in him, he will be with us. And there's nothing to fear. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there are promises in your word. Lord, we do not know what this afternoon, nor tomorrow, not this week, not next year holds. But what we rest assured in is that you hold it and that you hold us. Lord, we thank you that if those of us who are in this room and those who are listening online have been redeemed by you, we are thankful, Lord, that at one time we were guilty before holy God. And by your grace, you have rescued us. Lord, help us. Please help us, God, to live with the reality of the people that we know that are friends, family, co-workers, maybe people even within this church, have not yet yielded their lives to you, that they are sinners before a holy God and they will stand before you. Lord, it may be that through this month of missions, yes, last week, this week, that you're stirring in the hearts of some. Maybe this brand new possibility that you're calling them out of their comfort zone, and maybe you're calling them more than just to a short-term mission trip. Maybe you're wanting to redirect their lives and their priorities, the possibility of actually taking your name vocationally across the world to a people group, a tribe, a language that has yet to hear. God, I pray for faithfulness and obedience to that very call. It may be that there are some in this room, Lord, that you are moving upon them to consider even going to the Southeast Asia trip or Guatemala. But Lord, all of us you have called to be on mission right here. So we pray for a stirring. We pray for a movement within us that we'll be willing. So Lord, I do pray if there are any in this room who've not yet yielded, that today would be their day. Oh God, stir in our affections for you. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word, that when those difficult moments come of tribulation and hardship, if our name is in the book of life, you will help us stand. So, Lord, we stand up on that truth. So help us not just wait till then. Help us stand now. And now, Lord, as we respond to you in this time, as we worship you through the lips and the songs that pass over our tongues to praise your name, God, we pray that you would help us to respond in action, in obedience to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there will be people here to receive you if you need to pray. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, do so. If you're at home and you need to respond, then I encourage you to respond there as well. You can send a word to us. You can email us. You can send the word churchinfo to 94,000. It'll give you some chances to respond. But let's be obedient. You may need to sing. You may need to be quiet this morning and bow your head and respond. I don't know what you need to do, but we need to do what God's called us to do. We don't need to walk out of here and just simply say we've heard something and we do nothing with it. We need to obey what Christ has called us to do. Let's respond.